this morning by showing you a couple of pictures up on the screen. Hey, Tanner, go ahead and walk around with that jar, okay? For those that don't know, this is the Peterson and Daphne jar, a couple of kids that we sponsor out of Haiti. We're going to talk more about them next week. As he's walking around, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures on the screen. I'm going to ask you a question of those pictures. Don't answer this question out loud, okay? Don't answer the question out loud, but make sure you're honest with yourself in your heart. Make sense? All right. First question. Who would you rather stop to help with a flat tire? This person or that one? Who would you rather sit next to you at the movie theater? That person or that one? Who would you rather hire for a babysitter off of a babysitting app? This one or this one? Who would you more quickly trust to keep your spot in line at the airport when you're boarding? This person or that one? Who would you more likely invite home to Thanksgiving if they were stranded at said airport? This person or this one? And who would you gravitate towards if before service, these people walked into our church, obviously new and looking a little bit confused? These people? Or this one? A little unsettled? A little convicted? That's great. Father, what is it you want to hear and you want to say to us? What is it you want us to hear? I ask that you'd allow us to listen. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week, that's the name of the sermon series that we are in, and we're studying the book of James. James being Jesus' half-brother, and I am claiming that James wrote this letter on the inspiration of getting his material from watching Jesus, watching him live, watching him speak, watching him interact with other people. Now, last week, Nathan did a fantastic job wrapping up chapter 1 of this book. If you didn't have a chance to be here, I'd encourage you to listen to it. You can listen on our website or any of your podcast apps. Just type in Spokane First Free Methodist, and it will come up there also. But a great job finishing up chapter 1. This week, we start chapter 2. But listen, I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it's worth saying again. What we're looking at is a letter from one person to a group of other people, a group of believers. When you write a letter, and for those like under 18, that means like paper and pencil and actually writing something out. When you write a letter, do you put a number before each sentence? When you change box, do you put an even bigger number to signify I'm going somewhere else? No, neither did James. These were put in for our benefit later on. Now, I will say that they're not always beneficial, and I realized that this past week. See, our text for today is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Go ahead and grab your Bible, turn there if you would. The front half of the week, I spent looking at James 2, 1 to 13, as if it was a new thought, because there was the big number 2 in my Bible. There was even a subheading. I was like, ooh, this must be a new direction. And then I got about half a sermon written, and I'm like, ah, something just doesn't feel right. So I went back again and started in chapter 2, verse 1, and started another sermon. And again, I got about halfway through, and I'm like, wow, what is not connecting? I went back to chapter 1, and I realized that what James is talking about in James chapter 2 isn't a new thought. It isn't a new direction. It isn't like, okay, we're done here and now we're going there. It's actually a continuation of what James was saying. Listen, and I'll show you why. James chapter 1, verse 25. James writes, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free," some of your translations will have the law of liberty. "If you look carefully into that perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Hey, James is saying, after talking about this faith, that you've got to put it into practice. And he finishes with, "Don't let the world corrupt you, and let me give you an example of how that is." And he continues in verse 1. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You stand over there, or I'll sit on the floor,' well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" Verse 5. "Listen to me," James writes, "dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" Verse 8. "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's law. For the same God who said, 'You must not commit adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder.' So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law." Verse 12. "So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free." We've heard that before. By the law of liberty. "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." The end of chapter 1, James says, this is what religion looks like. True religion looks like. It's caring for orphans, caring for widows. Don't let the world corrupt you. And here's an example of that. Refusing to let the world corrupt you. In your mind's eye, if you can, put yourself in the sandals of the original listeners that James wrote to. Okay? These are people new to this faith, new to following Jesus, trying to figure out what it means as a church to order their entire lives around Christ. And a lot of them, if not the majority of them, were Jews. Former Jews. If you didn't know that, that's where the earliest converts came from. So think through this. These Jews have a rich history, a long-standing history of faith, purposeful and directive as to how to live set apart from the rest of the world. Rules and regulations to follow so that they would not be corrupted by the world. And James writes at the end of his letter, true religion is refusing to let the world corrupt you. And I'm sitting there this past week thinking, I wonder what they would have thought he was going to say next. Refuse to let the world corrupt you. I wonder if there's a group of them that thought, you know what? We absolutely need to keep the temple wall up because that's going to keep those heathen Gentiles out. We need to separate. Yes, we're not tied directly with them anymore, but we still need to keep this guard, this wall up. So keep the wall. I wonder if they thought James might address that as a way to refuse to let the world corrupt them. Or perhaps that there was a group that thought, I know what he's going to write about. He's going to write about those pagan religions that keep sacrificing their babies so that they can appease their gods. He's going to talk about the ones that kill their babies. Don't they know that there's such a high value of life, a sanctity of life? Don't they realize God's view of life? I bet that's what James is going to write about when he's talking about refusing to let the world corrupt them. Or I wonder if there was a group that thought, you know, there's this social justice movement in the church, Acts chapter 6, okay? Different widows of different ethnicities, different languages being spoken, and some are getting favored over others, and they're probably thinking, I bet James is going to say, don't discriminate against these different, you know, the widows here and the widows there, because that's the way we should organize our social justice program. James, he could have addressed any of those things. He could have gone 1,000 different directions, but instead, he chooses something simple, and he chooses something practical. And we see it in the first four verses of what we have as chapter 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, he says, so suppose somebody who is rich comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry. If somebody else comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes, if you give special attention to the rich and a good seat to the rich person, and yet you say to the poor, you sit over there or sit on the floor, doesn't that show, verse 4, your judgments are guided by evil motives? Doesn't that show that the world is corrupting you? Because that's the way the world looks at people. Don't show favoritism, James says. Don't judge based on appearance or pocketbooks or social status. James wasn't addressing a hypothetical issue. He was addressing something that was going on in the church, in that earliest of church. Now, I read a commentator that says there was a custom or a practice that had developed at that point, early on in the church, of giving certain people certain seats in the synagogue. People who may have been wiser or in a leadership position or maybe had a little bit more money. And initially, this started innocently enough, you know, as a practice to show honor and respect, but it quickly turned into this system of power and status. The rich were getting good seats, and the poor weren't. Now, I'd love to tell you that when James addressed that, it solved the issue. But if you fast forward 1,800 years to 1860, there's a guy by the name of B.T. Roberts who was part of the Methodist Episcopal Church, and he's got this group of friends around him, and they're realizing that one of the practices in the church that they're part of is renting pew space. So who gets the most expensive seats? The rich. Who doesn't get good seats or seats at all? The poor. And James, or B.T. Roberts in this group, addresses a few other freedom-type issues, and they go to this annual conference, and they say, we just want to talk about these things, and they get kicked out. Church doesn't want to deal with it, so B.T. Roberts wants his own denomination. Happens to be called Free Methodist. That's just a side note. Trying to show that what James was addressing in here did not get solved. It was just as wrong in 1800 as it was in AD 60. And James says, look, it is not right to show favoritism based on wealth or status. It is not right because that's what the culture does. And I'm telling you, true and lasting religion refuses to let the world corrupt you. Don't you realize, he says, that God sees things differently than the world does. He sees things differently than the world does. I love how Elena's passage out of the Message translation started verse 5. It said, listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? Or in the New Living, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Have you heard something like this before? It sounds a little bit like something Jesus said at one point in a famous sermon that he gave, a sermon on a mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is there. It's crazy. Where's James getting his material? From his brother. Many people actually think if you go about 40 verses further down, Jesus said something else that is helping in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 to 48. Jesus says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. In verse 48, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm going to come back to that one. James says in verse 5, he says, isn't it evident that God sees things differently? He says, you dishonor the poor in verse 6. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? And then skip verse 8, because we'll come back to it. But James says, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin, and you are guilty of breaking the law. If you show favoritism, if you show judgmentalism, if you show partiality. Now, we could say that James was getting this from the Old Testament law, because in Deuteronomy 1 or in Leviticus 19, both places it addresses giving fair judgment to both the rich and the poor. And James may have been thinking of that when he says you break the law. But he also could have been thinking of how people described his brother, Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse 16, it says this. These are the religious elite who so often opposed Jesus. They sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know you are honest, and you teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial, and you don't play favorites. And yet Jesus' brother James, not too long after Jesus' death, is having to address a group of people who are claiming to follow Jesus, who are being partial, who are playing favorites, who are showing some judgmentalism. And James isn't having any of it. He keeps going in verse 10. He says, look, for the person who keeps all the laws except one, that person is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. It's as if James hears in the back of their minds, well, they committed bigger sins than me. I'm not as bad as they are. Could have been saying that. But James has nothing to do with it. He says, no, look. Look, if you show favoritism, you are sinning. That makes you a lawbreaker. You may not be a murderer. You may not be an adulterer. You may not be an idolater. You may not be a child sacrificer. You may not be one of the ones trying to keep the Gentiles out from the temple wall, but you are still a lawbreaker. You're letting the world corrupt you, which is how he finishes what we see as chapter 1. And he could have talked about all sorts of different things, but he hones in on something that they're actually doing, and this is what is so frustrating about it. They're doing it on Sunday morning. We've been talking about following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. These guys are doing this on that half day they're gathered together. Did you catch that in verse 2? It says, for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting, some of you have your assembly, the Greek word there is synagogion, and it's translated synagogue, your gathering space, your time of church. When you are gathering, this is what you're doing, James says, and it's not right. Now, had James stopped there, I'm sure his people would have been left reeling a little bit. Like, oh, man, talk about beating the sheep about the face and eyes. If he stopped there, we may have felt like we were left reeling a little bit, because I don't know about you guys, but I still show favoritism. Hopefully not on a Sunday morning, but I still judge people. It frustrates me to no end when God convicts me of the sermon I'm about to preach the day before I preach it. I'm sitting in the Orlando airport last night waiting for my flight to come back to Spokane, and I have a center seat. That's bad enough. Okay? But I have a center seat, and I'm sitting there looking at, okay, who's sitting next to me? I hope it's not them. I'd be all right with them. Oh, no, not them. And then I realized, oh, my goodness, I am doing exactly what James was talking about. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands if you are faithful in never showing judgmentalism or impartiality or favoritism, because I don't think anybody would raise their hands. Who are we supposed to, who are we supposed to follow? Because even Pastor Ron occasionally shows favoritism. And that's why he's laughing. If we can't follow Pastor Ron, who's our example? Well, of course, James so aptly weaves it into the story. It's not blatant, it's not loud, but he's saying, look, there's one example to follow. He happens to be my brother, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. End of verse 27. And refuse to let the world corrupt you. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Who are the people claiming their faith is in? Go ahead and say it. Okay, I'm going to ask a series of other questions. The answer is going to be Jesus. Answer confidently, okay? Okay, here we go. James says, look, people, who are you following? And if you're following Jesus, if your faith is in him, who should your faith reflect? And when Jesus spoke in Matthew 5 about don't show favoritism and, you know, don't treat people one way or the other, but be perfect as your Father is, in heaven is perfect, who was the only person who ever lived that out? Good, you're getting this, okay? Whose noble name did James says those people bear? That's in verse 7. They're the ones that slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear. Now, if James was doing this subtly, I imagine that at this point, he's like, okay, one second. He says, friends, when you start looking like Jesus, when you start acting like Jesus, when you start treating other people like Jesus treated them, you know what you're doing? You're actually living out the royal law. He says that in verse 8. Yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who said the royal law? That was not near as confident as the other time. Okay? When Jesus was approached and said, what's the most important law from the Old Testament? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. James is referencing that as the royal law. And who was the only person to ever fully live out that royal law? Thank you. None of us have. None of the people that James was talking to had. So as they're sitting there like, oh, man, I'm judging. James is calling us out on that. And not just on Sunday mornings, but he's saying our example needs to be Jesus. I'll never live up to that. So what are we supposed to do? James addresses it. Thank you, James. We're addressing that. Verse 12. James says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free, or the law of liberty. There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Now track with me for just a moment, okay? James is addressing the sin that's going on the half day a week, Sunday morning, and he's saying, you guys are playing favorites on Sunday morning. But let me push it just a little bit further, he says. Let's take this outside the wall to the other 6.5 days a week. And in verse 12, he says, speak and act as, or as the New Living says, whatever you say and whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that set you free. Whatever you say, whatever you do, that pretty much covers a lot, right? Just about anything people could outwardly see. James is saying, look, you're going to be judged by the law that sets you free. Now, that kind of seems like an oxymoron, a law that sets you free. And, of course, he's just been saying, don't judge. And then he's going to say, you're going to be judged. The law of liberty, the law that sets you free. What is that? Y'all are like, wait, that doesn't have a verse reference. That doesn't have an Old Testament passage. The law that sets you free, the law of liberty. I am confident that when James writes this, he is talking about Jesus. He is talking about the message that Jesus lived his life proclaiming. He's talking about the good news. And what is that good news? You're a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. But Jesus took care of that. Jesus fixed it. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, so if the Son has set you free, you are truly free. So the law of liberty is this. Whether you're judgmental, whether you're a murderer, whether you're an idolater, whether you're a gossiper, whether you're one who's a glutton or critical of others or greedy or covetous, or you fill in the blank. We are lawbreakers, but the law of liberty is Jesus has set us free from those sins. He has taken them away. I love what the Apostle Paul, how he talked about this to the church, the Colossian church. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." This is the law of liberty, which James mentions in our chapter 1, verse 25, and he mentions again in our chapter 2, verse 12. This is the law that sets you free. And James says, speak and act like you've been set free all the time. And not just that, speak and act towards others like Christ died for them as well. Because you know what? He did. He did, no matter who they are, no matter what lifestyle they're living in, no matter what country they're from, what religion they're practicing, God sent his son to die for them. That is the law of liberty that sets them free. And James says, look, you won't live up to the standard Jesus has set, so therefore Jesus has come and made it possible for you to be set free. So live and act and speak and treat others like you have been set free and like they have been set free also. And he says, give them mercy. Why? Because you've been given mercy. I love that we sang that song after communion. Verse 13, there'll be no mercy to those who have not shown mercy to others, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. This is just James reiterating the fact that God gave it to you. You give it to others. My friends, God is a merciful God. I've got friends that they read the Old Testament and they say that's about as far from what I see as they read. But you look in the Old Testament in Exodus 34 when Moses says, show me your goodness. Who are you? And God's like, I am slow to get angry. I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, God says, the Lord will not abandon you, or the Lord your God is a merciful God, for he will not abandon you or destroy you. King David says this again in Psalm 103, verse 8. God is a merciful God. He's given mercy so that you can give mercy. I love what Bruce Barton wrote. He said, the world is looking for evidence that God is merciful. We, being people who have experienced mercy and who express mercy, will catch their attention. We, being a people who have been set free from Jesus, who live like that for ourselves and who live like he died for them as well, this will catch their attention. We, being a people who in everything we say and do are refusing to let the world corrupt us, we are living and breathing Jesus, pursuing his example of grace given to us so that we can give it to other people. That will catch people's attention. And that'll catch people's attention occasionally in here on a Sunday morning, but it'll definitely catch their attention the other 6.5 days a week. Well, James tells the people he's writing, he said, look, true and lasting religion is this. Care for orphans, care for widows, refuse to let the world corrupt you, even in something as simple as the way you judge people. Because God sees the world differently. And oh, by the way, Jesus has died for you just like he's died for them. To live like that. The question comes for us, what do we do with it? You know, what do we do? Maybe we felt convicted by some of the slides we saw at the beginning. Maybe at some other point we've been like, oh, God's nudging me. I'm not going to give you one specific thing to do this morning. Instead, what I'd encourage you to do is take that connection card in your bulletin, tear it out. On the back, there's a little place that says next step. There's a couple of blank lines there. It may be that this morning you have felt convicted and realized that you've been judging somebody pretty blatantly. You've been treating them poorly, and maybe you need to go and apologize to them. A problem. But if that's what you need to do, write it down. Or it may be, like me, I can't go and apologize to everybody in the Orlando airport that I was judging. Maybe I just need to say to God, God, I need help with my heart. Would you do this work in my heart? that's what I need to write down. Maybe you're realizing that you've been hoarding this faith, this mercy, this grace that God has given you, and for some reason not wanting to dole it out to other people. Maybe that's what you need to write down. Maybe this morning you're realizing, wow, I didn't realize God is a God of mercy, and I want to accept that. I want to figure out what it means to live into that mercy that this passage has revealed. So we've got a couple of lines that are already filled in. You can just check that box, too. I'm not exactly sure what it'll be for you that you need to take away from this morning, but I trust the Spirit of God will lay it on your heart. And instead of just praying and moving to an offering and closing song, we want to give you a little bit of time just to sit, to settle, to marinate on what's been said. I'm going to invite Tim to come forward. He's going to just strum quietly. And for a few minutes, I would encourage you just to pray. God, what is it you want me to take away from this morning? And maybe you'll sense something really, really profound. Write it down. And maybe you won't. Maybe today isn't for you, but it's for me. And that might be the case. But whatever it is, marinate on this morning. The entire time of it. And when the offering plate comes by, if you want to put that connection card in there, feel free to do so. That might be scary because somebody might be seeing what you are committing to do. But also don't feel like you have to. It might be that you want to just tape that on your mirror or somewhere else on your computer screen or something where you see it so that you can be reminded of what God's called you to this morning. Bottom line, James is calling us to, in all that we say and do, to live towards others like Christ lived towards us. So let's just take a few moments and just let this settle in. Take a look at the screen as these pictures are coming by again. And be reminded of God's view of everybody.
Says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that says you can. Says, we ask the ushers to come forward. If you feel so led, remember to put those connection cards in there so we can do it. Father God, we thank you for the way that you love us, despite ourselves. And Father, this week as we go back out into our lives, we pray that we would keep our eyes on you, the only one who satisfies the requirements of the law, and the one that gives us the grace that sets us free. And just as we've been doing all morning, Father, we respond by worshiping you. We do that this morning. We continue that this morning by giving our tithes and our offerings. Please take these and use them to do a mighty work so that others might know your grace as well.